All right, let me say again, we're on page 129, and we're in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 5 to 8, what I'm calling pleasing God in praying. Last time we looked at pleasing God in giving, and so we're going to consider the aspect of prayer tonight. Now, as I introduce this, in this section, Jesus addresses the same essential points as in the previous section. However, whereas the prior teaching was related to our motives, attitudes, and actions in giving, Jesus now addresses those issues in relation to our prayer life. All right, so he's going to do the same thing. He's going to check out motives, deal with attitude, and then get into actions. Before it was giving, now it has to do with our prayer life. As we begin this section on prayer, let me offer a few additional introductory remarks concerning the nature of biblical prayer in the life of the Christian. All right, so let me just mention four or five different things here just to get us thinking about prayer and what it actually is. Prayer has often been referred to as the breath of the soul. Your body has to breathe continually. Inhale, exhale, in order to function, in order to survive. Well, prayer has been referred to as the breath of the soul. The soul is always exhaling, you know, talking to God, breathing in, you know, from the Word of God and talking back to God. And it's the very breath of the soul. You can't survive, you know, even a portion of a day without talking to God. Is that not true? I mean, it's the breathing of the spiritual life. You're in constant. When Paul says pray without ceasing, I mean, that's exactly what he meant. You have an attitude of prayer. You're in constant prayer and communion with God. It is the divinely ordained means of communication between the child of God and his heavenly Father. Thus, it must be viewed as being genuine conversation between God and us, just as there was genuine conversation between the Son of God and his followers while he was here in the flesh. Now, they got to go up and see Jesus and talk to him, and he was always available to them. Well, the same is true with us in the Spirit. We freely and immediately and constantly go to God. And we just open our heart to him and we talk to him as if he were personally present with us. Okay, so they spoke personally to him and we speak personally to God himself. So that is prayer. Our talking to God. Secondly, prayer is simply the opening up of the child's heart in response to the initiative of the Father. Okay, that's important. Therefore, I really believe this, the origin of all true prayer can be found in the person of God himself. And all genuine prayer will always be in the form of dialogue rather than mere monologue. It's not just you talking at God and hoping that he's out there somewhere listening. No, the prayer itself has been initiated by God. He's prompted you by his Spirit. You're responding to that by giving expression back to him in prayer. He continues prompting. And he's speaking to you. You're listening. And you hear the voice of your shepherd. And that guides your praying. And so it's not just a one-way, you know, you to God. It's dialogue. It's back and forth. All right? That's the point I'm trying to make here. We might think of prayer as having its origin from God, God the Father in heaven. It is offered in the name of the Son, and it is prompted in the believer's heart and formulated into actual words with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is involved in praying. So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name alone with the help of the Spirit. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, is it not? You think, well, I just spoke with God. And if you did that in truth, that's an incredible thing. But if you really did just speak with God, this whole dynamic is taking place. God the Father is involved. You invoke the name of the Son. You pray in the Spirit. So you pray with the Spirit's help and His enablement and His guidance. And it's an incredible thing. That's why prayer is such a mystery. And prayer is such an amazing thing. And then thirdly, prayer that is truly genuine will always be characterized by two conditions from the human perspective. The first is that of a sense of helplessness on the part of the child, which produces in us the genuine desire to pray. Don't you go to God oftentimes out of a sense of helplessness? You need Him. You're not sufficient in yourself, and you know it. And so you appeal to one who is greater than you. You appeal to one who cares about you. You appeal to one who has precious promises to you. And your sense of helplessness, your sense of need, drives you to the mercy seat. It drives you to the throne of grace. Okay, so there's the sense of helplessness. The second, though I said there's two aspects, the second is that of faith on the part of the child, which prompts us to actually express ourselves to God in prayer. In other words, I can have a sense of need, that kind of is the condition of my praying, but not turn to God. You see, it takes both. My sense of need triggers faith, and the faith is what brings me to God. So it begins with the gracious work of God making me aware of my need and stimulating faith, which is what causes me to respond to God, to bring my need to Him. You see, it's both of those things. You can go all day long feeling desperate need and never express that to God. We can feel a real need about something, and we can go buy a book somewhere and try to get answers. We can call a counselor and try to get some advice. We can talk to somebody else. We can do this. We can do that. We can do a lot of things in relation to the felt need other than go to God. And so what makes prayer prayer is that I have need and faith brings me to God. I make my need known to Him. I express myself to Him. I pour my heart out to Him. If there is no sense of felt need, then there will be no desire for God's help. Okay? If there is the sense of need but no faith, then there will be no turning to God for help, but rather to some other trusted source. Therefore, our sense of real need, coupled with genuine faith, is what promotes genuine prayer. Okay? So, God is going to always be in the process of making need known to us. And if you stay away from the throne of grace for any length of time, He's probably going to direct your life in such a way, He's going to make you incredibly conscious of need in one way or another to get you to Him. And when you go everywhere else but Him, He's going to frustrate all those efforts, make them totally futile, so that you will get to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to make your request known to Him. All right? So it's the breath of the soul. It's opening up our heart in response to the initiative of the Father. It's characterized by a sense of need and by real faith. And then the last one, prayer is not the means. This is important. Evangelicals, Pentecostals need to hear this. Prayer is not the means of trying to get from God what we want. Rather, it is God's chosen means by which we enable Him to give us what He wants. You understand what I'm saying there? People wonder why they have no success with God, or God seems distant, or God doesn't seem to answer their prayers. Well, James tells us, because we ask amiss. We ask to consume it upon ourselves. We have our agenda. We have our desire. We have what we want. And God becomes the mechanism by which I get it. And so I go to Him. See, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is seeking God in relation to what His will is, what His purposes are, what He desires to give. And I align my prayer with that, and then I have confidence that I've been heard, and if I've been heard, I will have the thing I've asked for. So prayer takes me through the process of readjusting my desires, what I think are real needs, to conform more to what God really wants to give, what God really wants to do, how God really wants to work. And that's why you don't just pray for something once. You're probably going to pray several times, and God's going to refine your praying. And your end praying is not going to look like your first praying, because He's been changing your heart along the way. He's been refashioning it to conform it to His desires. Because He wants to give, but He's going to give according to what He knows is best and what He wants to do. That's why the believer must learn to pray only in God's will, because God will gladly give according to His own will. Very simple, but very, very important, and can really be revolutionary in a person's prayer life if we have been praying selfishly most of our Christian life, trying to wring out of God the things that I want so desperately. And why won't You give me that Mercedes? I don't get it. You said, if I ask in Jesus' name, I'll have it. I've asked in Jesus' name 1,000 times. I look out in the driveway, it ain't there. I don't get it. You better learn how to pray in God's will, not your will. And really, praying in Jesus' name means to pray in the way that Jesus would pray, which would be to pray in God's will. That's not just a cute little formula we attach to the end of our praying. No, that means I'm aligning myself with the desires of my Master. I'm praying in His name, and I'm praying according to His will. Now, Father, give me what You have determined. Going on, still discussing for a moment here the ideas about prayer, the Westminster Divines asked and answered the question regarding the meaning of prayer. Now, this is in the Catechism. Question 178, what is prayer? This is what kids had to memorize, by the way. Good thing to wean your children on these old confessions. And what is prayer, they asked? Well, here's the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit. Basically, I've already said that. With confession of our sins and faithful acknowledgement of His mercies. Right? There's a little definition of prayer. They also gave sound instruction on how to pray. So they answer, what is prayer? Then they answer, how are we to pray? You've told us what it is. Okay, how do we go about doing it? We are to pray with an awful, awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? How are we to pray? Well, there you have it. Some of the language there is a little bit antiquated, but I think you get the sense of what they hammered out here. That's from, of course, the 1640s. The Westminster larger catechism, actually the shorter, was what the children had to memorize and know it by heart. And the larger was written more for to catechize adults. And those go along with the Westminster Confession of Faith. So those three would be the Westminster standards, as they were called. We have copies of these in the bookstore. And we also have the 1689 London Confession, which is basically the same thing with a couple of alterations on baptism and church government. John, go ahead.
What I'm saying here is nothing. I'm not saying that I disagree with any of this. I do totally, obviously. But prayer can doesn't necessarily always have to be asking God for something.
Right.
It could be like, you know, I was just thinking to myself when you see a beautiful sunrise or trees and say how amazing. You know, I do artwork, but I say to God, I can do artwork, but whoa, you know, and I'm not asking for anything, you know. I'm just saying, you were here, already did what he did. I'm saying thank you for letting me enjoy your handiwork. Mm-hmm. So it isn't really, it's not a petition at all,
right? So it's praise.
And I agree with this totally, but the kind of part of it is just communion with God isn't always just needing something and asking him for it, or.
Yeah, no prayer. Yeah, that's exactly right. Prayer has a larger dimension than just petition. There's expression of thanks, expression of praise, expression of worship. All these kinds of things are aspects of prayer. Yeah. But even that is stimulated by the Spirit of God. Yeah. But that's a good point to bring up.
Mm-hmm. You know, it says in the question 185, praying with understanding. Mm-hmm. You know, I just find that sometimes that I pray and I come to a situation where I just don't know how to articulate it, and I can't put it into words. I don't know if you ever been faced with that.
Oh, never.
Okay, well, then it's only me. All right. Yeah, I mean, because
well, that's Romans.
Really
Romans
know,
8.
You
we
know?
Don't know how we are to pray. We fumble around. We don't know how to put it into words.
Yeah.
But you know, the Spirit of God makes intercession, and yeah. So I mean, even you can sit there and just your heart is just mm-hmm. Either full, and you can hardly put praise yeah. into words, or your heart is broken, yeah. and you sit there and you yeah. sob, lips quivering before the Lord. And God is, that's prayer.
Yeah. Okay. And
God is hearing that. God is reading that. Yeah. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit's prompting that. And that's communication to God. Yeah, there's many times where we will just, or even times where we, you know, a situation is presented to us. It's complex. It's, wow, what is the will of God in this? I just don't even know how to begin to pray. But I want to pray for my brother or sister, and Lord, help me to pray. And as I'm praying, no, Lord, that isn't what I'm trying to. It's Lord, help me. Help me put this into words to give expression to this. Yeah, I mean, if you haven't experienced that kind of thing, you haven't prayed. Right? I mean, yeah, absolutely. Good. Elva or Marcy, either.
As you talk about that, all prayer is filled with everything. I think of Acts. You see, all of our praying and all of that worked out in that as you look through Acts, and even the word adoration, mm-hmm. confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That is filled with all our prayer. And even when we are praying, one might give thanks, especially, just think of not even personal prayer, but corporate prayer. Like if we come together and praying, the person who give thanks for all. The person who supplicate, we don't see it that way though. The person who supplicate, they supplicate for all because that's how the Spirit is moving each one to pray. And you find that the prayer is filled with all of that, even though I don't say everything.
Right, exactly. That's the glory of corporate prayer. You don't have to say everything that needs to be said. But when 10 people have prayed, we've said all that needs to be said.
Yes. When we're talking about prayer, we always say that we should pray in God's will, as his will be done. And of course, the things we're asking for, and we wonder about that. But I think if we all would remember that we have a great and good God, and He only thinks of good for us, we would always pray in God's will. We don't have to be afraid to do that. We should do that, because it's always going to be the right answer. Whether we get our request or not, it's going to be the right answer.
Yeah, exactly. Good.
When I'm reading the answer to 185, I think about humility and arrogance, you know, as a contrast. And this answer is obviously saying you have no right to have any sense of arrogance whatsoever. God is majestic. He's awesome. But on the other hand, since we have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God, and we in ourselves are not worthy, however, Christ has made us worthy, and we can come boldly through the throne, to the throne of God, I'm wondering if that sense of unworthiness could be misunderstood to make us feel, I don't know, like we're not even worthy to have, I don't even know how to say this because everything I would say is, could be contradicted, but I don't feel unworthy when I go to God. I know I'm unworthy, but I don't meditate on that. I don't dwell on that because it just doesn't feed my relationship with Him properly. You see what I'm saying? It's like if my own father, you know, who's not God, I don't feel unworthy.
You're on the same plane with your father.
And I can't give you a good example.
No, you can't.
I know that we're not worthy because we're sinners. However, Christ made us worthy.
Well, yeah, but you need to keep both of those in perspective.
Yeah, and so without being arrogant, being humble, and considering yourself privileged, that you can come to God with your supplications, your prayers, your thanksgiving. That's all I wanted to say.
Well, but if you come and acknowledge, I am here only because of the merit of Christ, I am here only because of His worthiness, you are there, and you really mean that, you are in that same breath acknowledging your unworthiness without dwelling on that or meditating upon that. What they are trying to do here is simply give the approach. In the approach to God, there has to be an apprehension of His great majesty and my lowliness in comparison to Him. That has to be in place. And that should just be the attitude of the heart, without necessarily having to, you know, grovel every time I come to God. And, you know, no, there wouldn't. But if the attitude is there, then so be it. We're on good ground. Okay, hon.
Saying that sometimes people confuse unworthiness for worthlessness.
That's true, too.
And that, you know, we are unworthy and Christ is worthy, but we're not worthless in God's eyes.
Yeah.
And if you can see it that way, you shouldn't come like you're a worthless human being.
Right.
You have much worth in the eyes of God.
Yeah, you are worthwhile. We don't want to get into a worm theology, you know. No, we are worthwhile. We are dignified as human beings, let alone as redeemed creatures. But we can never forget that we are unworthy. I don't have any merit that would commend me to come into the presence of God on my own. I'm unworthy in that sense to be here, Lord, without getting into I'm worthless. No, don't go there with that. That's a good point as well. Page 130, the sins to avoid in our prayer life, verses 5-8. Jesus begins His discourse on prayer by describing two besetting sins that were apparently very common in His observation of the prayers of others. I'd like to be praying and always having Jesus listening in. I mean, not that He doesn't listen to our prayers, but I mean, you know, His disciples, as they would pray, knowing that, you know, Jesus is there. You're self-conscious to pray in public here. Well, what about you know, praying in that setting. But Jesus is observing others in their praying. It is a very sad but true fact that sin follows us all the way, even into the very presence of God. Right? Sadly, unfortunately, but you can't check your sin at the door and then come on. No, you bring you and everything that you are with you into the presence of God. When man is engaged in this most profound and highest of all human activities, he must still battle against the sin within himself. Knowing this reality, the Lord addresses this most important issue. First, he describes the sin of hypocrisy in prayer and how to avoid it. We'll see that in verses 5 and 6. Secondly, he describes the sin of vain repetition in prayer and why it should be avoided, and that's in verses 7 to 8. Now, let's look at these four verses. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now remember, he's talking to disciples, not people in the world. When you, the children of God, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Remember that in the giving? If you give in such a way to be seen by others, God isn't going to reward you because you've already got your reward in the applause of man. Same thing here. If you pray so as to be heard by others, seen by others, then you get nothing from God because you've already gotten all that you're going to get. You got ego gratification. But when you pray, here's the contrast. Go into your room, your closet, your little cubby, and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. See, he's there with you, but it's just you and him. Nobody else is paying attention. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Some of the translations reward you openly. Okay, so there's the secrecy, but the reward will be visible and open. So that's the first part. Second part, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, let's address these in turn. First of all, hypocrisy in praying. The first sin that Jesus brings to our attention is that of hypocrisy, just as he did in the previous section. He talked about hypocritical giving, but now he's talking about hypocritical praying. He informs us that if it is our desire to pray in such a way so as to be seen by others, then we are truly acting as hypocrites. See, other people would think we are praying to God. God knows that we're praying to be heard by others. So we are putting on the mask, as it were. We're acting in a hypocritical fashion. We're fooling other people. He informs us that if it is our desire to pray in that way, we are hypocrites. In other words, if we desire to be recognized by others, if we desire to be esteemed by others, if we desire the applause of others, then we are truly hypocrites in our prayer life with God. So here he's talking about motives. Why do you pray in the way that you pray? Historically speaking, the hypocrites that he is referring to are most likely the Pharisees of his day. Although they were disciplined in their prayer life and prayed with great regularity, they were also hypocritical because their motives were essentially wrong. Although they appeared to others to be so spiritual, They really had no audience with God. In fact, the immediate attention they received from praying in this manner was the only response they would receive. You prayed to be heard, to be seen, to be esteemed. That happened. That's the answer to your prayer. It had nothing to do with God. Obviously, the praying referred to here is public prayer when we pray verbally with other people, regardless of what the setting or circumstances may be. As with the case of giving, Jesus is addressing certain public acts of piety. Just listen to this illustration of this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that would be Pharisees, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, right? One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other men. You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he talks about this publican next to him that's not worth anything. Some of the translations read, the Pharisee praying to himself. See, he's not praying to God. He's praying in such a way that others are taking notice. He's praying so that this publican here will know about how pious he is and how second class the other one is. See, that would be a Pharisee praying hypocritically. Praying to be heard, praying to be noticed, probably standing there with, you know, his robes on, his phylacteries hanging there, hands outstretched to God, and probably using the prayer tone of his day and this kind of thing, and other people will be looking on, whoa, holy, holy, holy. God isn't even listening. God doesn't hear a word he's saying. He's praying ultimately to himself. Now let's make sure we understand this in a modern context. That's the ancient context. How would these words of Jesus be relevant to our lives in the contemporary church? Well, let me suggest several important points. In terms of hypocrisy, we are certainly praying amiss when we pray to be noticed by other people, or we hope to be recognized by other people, or we seek to be highly regarded or esteemed by other people. This is not spiritual motivation. These are certainly not gospel motives. And it makes our praying just an abomination before God. It would be better not to pray at all. If you're going to pray like that, just keep quiet. All right? In terms of focus, we would certainly be praying amiss when we focus on what others might be thinking about us. It's very easy to be overly conscious of what other people are thinking about your praying. So the focus is not essentially upon God, it's upon how other people are hearing this. Or if we focus primarily upon ourselves, a self-consciousness. Or focus primarily upon the prayer itself, or our eloquence. What should the focus be? Focus really needs to be God. He's the one I, Father, I'm addressing deity. My attention should be directed to deity. My focus ought to be upon deity. And I need to, in a sense, lose myself in my concentrated focus upon Him. Him, according to His Word, not pictures of Him or images of Him conjured up in the mind and all this kind of, that's actually idolatry. But your focus is the being that you are talking to. If we focus on these other kinds of things, that misses the whole point of prayer. For we should be focused, as I said, by faith upon the God we are speaking to, upon His Word, and upon our need. Right? So my focus is upon God. I want to pray in His will, so I have to bring Scripture to mind to guide my praying about the need that has brought me into His presence, putting it in a need form for the moment. Let me go on for just a moment. Well, go ahead, if it's very quick.
You know, but when you're praying in public, mm-hmm. like when we have prayer meeting or Sunday morning, isn't there a sense, I mean, for me, I have to think of the words, and that kind of, you know, I don't want to just not make any sense at all.
No, of course not.
You know, so, I mean, the words I have to try to put together in such a way that seem, you know, is that being, I'm being self-conscious of?
No, of course you're thinking about, I mean, when you talk to somebody, you think about the words that you're going to say. Now, I said here, we are focused by faith upon the God that we are speaking to, upon His Word, and upon our need. I mean, and of course, I'm thinking of how to formulate that in an intelligible way because I'm communicating.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just a given. Yeah, so of course, I'm choosing words very carefully, selectively, and I'm conscious of that, sure. But you don't want to get so conscious of, you know, just getting the right word to... If it's a good word that expresses, but it's not going to impress God,
right.
And if I'm doing that because of how that might register in other people, well, then I miss the point again. But of course, I'm framing my words. I'm thinking my you know, logical thoughts, and I'm putting that together in a communicative way to be heard because I'm a rational being praying to an infinitely superior rational being, you know.
Paul says to pray with all kinds of prayer and to pray with understanding. Our praying has to base on the Word of God. A lot of time our praying, it's just filled with our temporary need. But as you said, praying according to God's will, there will be a recognition, a recognizing in prayer by people. There will be, people taking notice in the sense that if somebody praying, what they are saying through their prayers and communicating is blessing my heart. I recognize that as a maturity, as a growth, that I might not be able to articulate. Form the Word, light them, because of their maturity and things like that in the Word of God. So there is that as well in praying, because it is also not just praying to God, but what you are saying also blessing me because I'm hearing it.
Well, sure.
You see what I'm saying?
Well, yeah.
Yeah,
that's why we're like, it's okay to amen.
Yeah.
Because I'm expressing.
Mm-hmm. And in that, there is, you recognizing that person, growth and maturity, and also an ability that God has given to each one of us have a different ability and a different approach. So all of that comes in where prayer is concerned as well.
For special occasions where you have unusual liberty. Unusual utterance, and the body picks up on that.
Yeah, measure of faith.
Yeah,
in
absolutely.
That.
That's but if I pray though to get that effect, now I'm missing.
Jesus is a contrast between the Pharisees and his disciples, and he's saying don't pray like that because he knew, you see. The people did, look at them as a spiritual giant, but he knew their motives. He knew they weren't praying like that. The hardest thing for us is that we can tell without one another, we can read the motives of all one another.
Is it normal, or is one a miss for people to make an assessment themselves of their prayer upon completion of the prayer? You know, when I say so, whether it was deeply sincere, et cetera, or not, or, you know. Because sometimes you don't want to pray if you feel you have to conjure up, if you feel, you know, that it's not heart wrought, you know. Now, sometimes, I'm just wondering, is it normal for somebody to think over their prayer and say, well, they sincerely prayed for what they, you know, whatever.
Sure. For that person who did the praying?
Yeah.
Sure. Sure. To evaluate, I mean, your own heart, your own motive, your own words, your own, I mean, you ever prayed, I'm sure you have, where you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and when you were done, you could almost ask, what was that all about? I mean, boy, did I just fumble around, and it was just kind of a deadness. There was a staleness. There was just no eloquence. There was no utterance. You know,
the prayer
Sure. It's not so much when you pray out loud. In fact, if you have a problem with the mind wandering in your own devotional life or praying, try praying out loud. That concentrates the mind and you hear yourself. It's amazing to concentrate and focus just to do it out loud. The mind will wander far less. It won't drift so much if you're just praying in your mind. Good. All of these are good. Good comments you're making. Well, we're looking at this hypocrisy in praying in. We're looking at in terms of hypocrisy, how to do it wrong, in terms of focus, and also in terms of sincerity. We are certainly praying amiss when we suddenly shift into our formal prayer voice. You know, there's these, all of a sudden we get all super pious and the voice deepens, and I'm not even sure why all of a sudden we talk like we talk every day, and then we pray, and all of a sudden we're using King James English. You know, why? What in the world is that all about? That's not natural. That's not normal. That might be impressive to other people, but you didn't talk that way all day. But now when you pray, you know, before Bible study starts, suddenly you shift gears. And now I don't know if we think we're going to be heard because of that, or, you know, but you want to be careful of that kind of thing. Or, and I've seen this at public prayer meetings, we speak so loudly as if we thought God were truly deaf. You know, why do we have to scream and shout and yell and, you know, and get all in a, you know, why? I mean, is God impressed with that? Is that how you talk to other people? You talk to God like you talk. You know, He's not impressed with all these, you know, gimmicks that are useless before Him. Or if we assume an inordinate posture as a means of impressing God or others. And there's nothing wrong with raising hands in prayer. There's nothing wrong with getting on your knees. There's nothing wrong with laying flat out. If that is driven by the fervency and urgency of the prayer. But if I get up here to pray on Sunday morning and I laid out here before, you know, the congregation, and I mean, I'm not sure what you would think.
Well, you see, that could be an impediment as well, because
you better believe that would be an impediment.
So, I mean, there's a lot of times that in the church service that you want to raise your hand and you get self-conscious.
Because you don't want to be an impediment to somebody else, or...
Yeah. And, what are you doing there? You know, if you say, well, if I do this, what are they going to think? You don't want to do it for any other reason, but
right.
You kind of restrain yourself.
And that's appropriate. I mean, but there's also where we want to have liberty, and although there may be true sincerity of heart, even with these oddities that I've mentioned here, we have to be careful to guard against the appearance of pretense, if not downright insincerity. Yeah, that can really be distracting. I mean, and of course we can actually be motivated with, you know, for the wrong reasons. In each of these categories, the actual focus of one praying is on everything but the person of Almighty God Himself. All of them are nothing less than subtle forms of hypocrisy, at least to some extent, to one degree or another. All of them miss the actual point of prayer, which is sincere communication with Almighty God. And none of them will be effective in terms of answered prayer. Now, I'm just trying to put into a modern context the kinds of things that could get us off track in one way or another. Jesus does not only identify the problem, but he prescribes the solution as well. He informs us that his true followers will not be like the hypocrites he has just described. And he advises them to make sure that they are not such by going into the secret place to pray. That would be the private prayer closet, or his public prayer. In a sense, you go into the secret place just in terms of your own heart. Listen to what the psalmist had to say in this regard. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalm 27:8, Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. See, there's nothing here about pretense, hypocrisy, drawing attention to oneself. It's about seeking God, pressing hard after God, drawing near to God, coming close to God, being so close you're in His shadow, and not, you know, blowing bugles when you're ready to pray, you know, a lot of hype and fanfare and drawing attention to yourself. You don't want to do that. That's always wrong. You know, if preaching is done in such a way where attention is drawn to the speaker rather than the focus and attention being upon God Himself, then that is wrong. Whether it's giving, praying, preaching, you know, whatever we do has to be done with a motivation. My heart is set upon God. My mind is focused upon God. My objective is God. My motivation has to do with God. My method is guided by God. It's God. It's theocentric, God-centered. The point is that we are to come only to God for the sole purpose of seeking after God. And we are to do so in a manner that is between God and us alone. Now, this does not rule out public praying, of course, but actually applies especially in the area of public praying. At that time, especially, our hearts must be hidden away in the secret place of the Almighty. It also does not mean that when we pray in our closet, we make sure that we have a sign over the door that reads, "Quiet, please, a spiritual man at work in prayer." There is no need to advertise what we are doing. You'll say the same thing about fasting. You don't go around promoting it. That doesn't mean you may not tell somebody. I tell them, I'm going to, you know, leave me alone for half. I'm going to go pray. You know, it's not that you can't mention to somebody what you are about to do that is a spiritual duty, but it means you're not flaunting that. You're not promoting yourself in that. You're not trying to look spiritual. So you're not drawing attention to you. That's the thing that Jesus is just so upset about. When things that are done that are God-centered and we are on holy ground, the event itself ought to be sanctified. It's a disgrace to do it in such a way that it draws attention to you. See, that's the exact opposite of what the thing we're doing is really all about. So I say, brethren, how we must be careful about the reality of hypocrisy, always guarding our hearts against any kind of outward display, seeking only to pray to our Father in secret, knowing that He will eventually, you might underline eventually, reward us openly. However, that will only occur with what He determines to be the best way to answer our request and only according to His sovereign timing. So He determines everything. He's the one who causes you to pray. He's the one who prompts the praying. He guides the praying. We give utterance to it. And He will answer if it's according to His will. If it's not, He won't, or He will drive you to change your praying. But He will answer according to His sovereign prerogative. He'll give what He wants in the way that He wants to give it at the time He wants to give it. You will never be able to dictate to God or manipulate God or bargain with God. You are a beggar in that sense who comes and makes a request. You make an appeal. Okay, it's like the guilty party who appeals to the court, have mercy upon me. He can't demand it. He can't manipulate to get it. It's an appeal. We are appealing to God, asking Him to hear our cry, to answer our prayer. We can get bold when we know that there's a promise attached to it. And we can remind God of His promise. We can go and cite examples from Scripture where He was faithful. We can point out His track record. But there's still a sense where I'm appealing to Him to bring this to pass in His own way and in His own time. Let me go on just for a moment. Remember that our hearts are wicked, desperately evil, and inclined to deception. The flesh will never be anything else other than what it is by nature and what it has always been in our lives. Flesh doesn't change when you become a Christian. The flesh will always desire to be lifted up. The flesh always, look at me. I'm significant. I'm important. I'm this. I'm that. Don't you agree? The flesh is pompous. Arrogant, desires attention, wants to be gratified. The flesh will always desire to be lifted up, to be put on display, to be applauded. It does not change its nature as we grow as Christians. That is why, enabled by the Spirit, we must continually mortify the deeds of the body. Therefore, every time we pray, regardless of when or where it is, or with whomever we are doing it, we must be completely focused only upon God and consumed only with a profound sense of His presence. That is, we must be fully concentrated on Him with all our might. We must be fully engaged in what we are actually doing. And we must be determined to having a private audience with Him alone. All right, now I'll entertain just brief, because I'm not going to get done tonight if it's not brief, but anything related to praying in hypocrisy here.
You pray for a season and it's not answered. Is there a limit to the time you beseech God, or is there a... is there a justified feeling? You know He's going to answer in His time if He decides to answer, right? So
yeah.
When you've prayed for a season over and over for something and it's apparently not answered, do you still keep praying?
Depends on what it is.
No, I don't mean anything, you know, that you shouldn't be praying for.
No, if there's a promise attached to it, there's a difference between a promise and, you know, you can pray even for somebody's salvation. There's not a promise that God is going to save that person. You can ask God to bring to heal. There's no promise that God is going to heal. None. So you might pray more than once. If there's a promise attached to it, then, I mean, I would hang in there. I'd lay hold of him and not let go until he blesses. But if it's a good thing that is in the orbit of his general will, but there's not a promise attached to it, then you might have to draw the conclusion at some point that God may, that this may not be his specific will. And to start asking him about that. You want me to continue praying for this? Should I be praying differently? I don't think you should ever stop asking God to make you holy. You know that's what he wants. And that's why he saved you. And he is not going to stop that work until he makes you into the image of his son. So even though you sense there's not a whole lot going on, you can't ever say maybe God's not interested. No, you can never draw that conclusion with, you know, where there's a command, where there's a promise, you really have warrant to pray and to pray and to pray and to keep on praying. That's where there's kind of a mystery attached to this, because those things are hard to discern at times. John?
Yeah, in one hand, you absolutely should be a deep sense of unworthiness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want people to draw attention to yourself. Absolutely. But on the other hand, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're told that you can pray boldly to God.
Oh, sure.
So therefore, boldness, if you feel bold, you shouldn't think maybe, uh-oh, I'm talking too boldly here, maybe I'm drawing attention to myself. You can get caught up in that in your own mind, mm-hmm. and you play tricks with yourself. When it really is not, it's really fervent, loving prayer, sincere and humble. But it might be you're getting excited. It's the motive God is looking at, not so much how it comes out.
Yeah, see, that would come down to motive. If I pray like that because I think that will impress people, wrong. But if I am inclined to pray that way but don't dare do it because somebody might think that I'm trying to impress them, I have to discount that, unless I would be drawing undue attention to myself just by the very nature of the thing, then I would have to perhaps exercise some self-control for that moment. But there, on the other hand, you could also say, I cannot contain myself. I have to let go of this and pray, even though it's different than I've ever prayed before. And if somebody thinks I'm doing this to draw attention to myself, that's their problem.
Yes, precisely. And thank you. Very nicely.
But that's where we need wisdom, again, guiding us and checking our own heart and motives in the moment, even. And help, you know, looking to God to help me do what is the best thing to do, especially if I'm praying publicly. I have to remember I'm a mouthpiece on behalf of everybody. And that means I may necessarily have to constrain myself for the benefit of all. But other times I may have to unleash something that would be holy and good for the benefit of all. But in both cases, God will help. God will very quickly, Marcy. I didn't think we would get into all of these questions here tonight or comments.
In praying, if we are praying and we have to think, what the person is thinking about, or I'm thinking that I'm praying a certain way. I mean, that format, and if that going on, that's an hindrance to any praying. Because I'm not entering the prayer. I'm busy judging the prayer. You see what I'm saying? If I'm thinking if I'm thinking that that person is not, is that that person is being.
Saying that about the one who is praying.
Right. I'm saying.
No, you shouldn't.
Or
that's true.
Or if we are together and the other person who, you know, is thinking about how I am praying, I'm saying that that's a big hindrance from God blessing because my thinking is not right. Rather than entering into that prayer and let that prayer bless me, I'm busy outside of it thinking all kind of things. This is what I'm saying.
Let me comment on that because I got to go on. But on the other hand, there's all different levels of maturity.
That's what I
think. My praying could actually be a stumbling block to somebody. Even the words that I use. If I'm praying with a bunch of young Christians and I'm using language that only you people would understand, you can say, but you got into the praying and you, no, I have to be conscious of the people I'm praying in the midst of and the impact of my prayer upon them.
Yeah, but you're praying, you know, according to what God says. So you are praying. I mean, you're not eating up vain repetition and all that. You are praying the way you pray. I'm thinking about and I'm entering into what you are saying because you are the mouthpiece. You are representing all of those who we are presenting. Rather than being blessed by that,
I agree.
I'm busy thinking.
I'm talking
that,
about the one who's doing the praying. No, the person who's listening can be stumbled by my praying. If I'm using language that they don't understand, theological jargon that they don't understand, they're not going to be able to amen my prayer. I'm the mouthpiece on their behalf. I need to pray in such a way that they will be able to agree with that, amen that, enter into that. Of course, you have to be conscious of that. You have different audience. So you would use different language. You'd have different... I just believe that would be part of the wisdom of public praying. And you're considering, love would consider your brother and take into account, you know, where they're at. I mean, if you're praying with people who are emotionally distraught, you're going to pray because of that audience, you're going to pray in a different way than you would with, and that's just natural. I believe that will shape how you pray and the words that you choose to use and things of that nature. As we pray together as men on Saturday morning, we probably would pray a little bit differently than we would with in a setting of all women. You know, you just would phrase things differently because you would be conscious of your audience. There is an audience to your praying. Okay, you're not praying to them, but you're praying in their hearing. The audience is one, that's God. But you're also doing it as a mouthpiece, and you're doing it unto mutual edification. Yeah, so I'll just leave that there for now. But let's go on to repetition in praying. Verses 7 and 8. The second sin that Jesus addresses is that of vain repetition in our prayers to God. This does not mean that we should not repeat the same prayer request to God time and time again, for the scriptures are clear that we are to be persistent in making our requests known to God. This is a vital aspect of true praying. In fact, Jesus himself gave the parable of the friend who came at midnight and finally received what he needed from his neighbor because of his great persistence. The Lord followed the parable with the instructions, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, for eventually what was being sought after would be received. However, it does mean that we are to avoid vain repetition in our praying. In other words, we are not to ramble on. Here again, we have to be conscious of what we're doing. We are not to babble. We are not to fall into the trap of being merely mechanical in our praying. We are not to be mindless or thoughtless. That's what Phil was asking earlier. Yeah, you're thinking about what you're saying, and you're choosing words carefully. We're not to be mindless. We're not to be thoughtless. But rather, we are to be mindful and thoughtful whenever we pray. The Gentiles, that would be the heathen or the pagans, that Jesus is referring to, would have been those who were outside of the Jewish community. In other words, this would be referring to the pagan Gentiles of the world. Since the gods they addressed were void of personality for the most part, they assumed that the power of prayer was in the repetition of certain phrases. Therefore, their prayers usually took the form of a mechanical ritual. Even in some Christian circles, there's a mechanical aspect to praying. In other cases in which they ascribe personality to their gods, they were under the impression that they had to be appeased and bought, in other words, bribed in some manner. So, once again, repetition was practice. Let me offer some examples of what Jesus is addressing in a modern sense. The Buddhist or Hindu prayer wheels or prayer flags is vain repetition. You put them on the wheel and you spin the wheel. So it spins around, and every time it goes around, the prayer is, you know, flies off to God. So you're saying the same thing 1,000 times. The transcendental meditation mantra. You know, in the TM, you're given a mantra and you repeat it and you repeat it till you almost kind of go into a trance with it. It's supposed to get you into deeper levels of consciousness. That is simply vain repetition. That's an abomination before God. The Roman Catholic rosary praying is a form of vain repetition. You just go through it and through it and through it. When a Christian prays and repeats certain phrases, you know, at the end of every sentence there's a hallelujah, or constantly repeats the divine name throughout the prayer, Father, Lord, and, you know, every sentence has to have that in it. We don't talk like that. When you talk to me, you don't insert my name in every sentence. Somehow when we talk to God, we tend to do that. We're looking for filler. We're looking for pause moments. We're just, you know, we're kind of, no, we don't talk like that. And God doesn't want us talking like that to Him. That can be a form of vain repetition. You're just repeating the divine name. Listen to yourself praying. See if you do that. Catch yourself if you do. How many times you use the word Lord, you know, in a 5-minute prayer? That could be vain repetition. When a Christian closes his prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, this too can be a form of vain repetition or purely mechanical ritual if we are not careful to think about the actual meaning behind what we are saying or the reason why we are saying it. It's just kind of a mechanical closing to the prayer. No, man, if I end my prayer and I say, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. That is an incredibly significant statement. I have just approached the divine being. The only way I have access is through the shed blood of His Son. And I've made my request known to Him on holy ground. And I am now saying, essentially, having prayed in His will, I want you to hear this because I've offered it to you in the name of your blessed Son. Amen. It's not just a rote way to sign off. All right? We've got to be careful of these kinds of things. Just like taking the breaking the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we can mention God in the most casual, frivolous kinds of ways. Oh my God, what a beautiful day this was. Or a number of other ways where we inject God, Jesus, Lord, or sacred terminology. That's taking His name in vain. It's not using the name in the sacred way that God intended it to be used. Brethren, we have to be careful of using sacred things in that way, or in this case, just vain repetition and just, you know, just babbling on before God, kind of mindlessly, just to keep the talk going and hoping something more will come, and then signing off. And no, prayer is a very different thing than that. That is like the Gentiles would pray. Again, the Lord presents the solution to the problem. It's in verse 8. In this case, it is due to the nature of the being to whom we are praying. Notice again what he said in verse 8. He said, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So he says the reason you don't talk to God with vain repetition and repeat yourself, you know, ad infinitum, is because you're not telling Him anything He doesn't know. He already knows it. So you don't have to say the same phrase 20 times because it makes you feel good, or hoping He will finally get it. Or how can He refuse because I've demonstrated how sincere I really am? No, you don't have to do that because He already knows. Okay? In this case, it's due to the nature of the being to whom we are praying. He's truly God and there is no other. Since Almighty God not only has personality and not only hears our prayers, but also already knows everything we could possibly have need of, there is no need of vain repetition to gain His attention or to persuade Him to act. There is quite a contrast in the approach to prayer suggested in this passage. Follow along here. On the one hand, we have a picture of a human being who is fully aware of what is best for himself, but a God who has to be made aware of that fact and then stirred into action by the person. Many people look at prayer that way. On the other hand, we have a picture of a human being who discovers that he is in desperate need, and a God who is already fully aware of both the need and the best solution. And rather than being stirred to action by the person, actually prompts the person to make his request known. Two very, very different approaches to prayer. See, in the former, the burden is all upon you. In the second one, the burden is upon God. You are a responsive creature. You are a child who goes to a father who loves and cares and delights in giving good gifts to his children and really truly knows what is best for them. So rather than spending a great deal of time telling God what he already knows, why not spend more time in sweet communion with him and then get right to the point of your request? You ever notice the prayers in the Bible? And I don't say the prayers in the Bible are the full record of what the person prayed. They're kind of a condensed version. But you'll notice there's always this coming to God with great humility and adoration, an expression of the worthiness of the divine being. There's usually a call to God to remember something about His covenant or His promise. And then they get right to the point, and usually in a sentence or two, they make the request known. They don't beat around the bush and dance around this and you know, play this game. They just get right down to it. If there's need to confess, that's woven in there as well. But go through the prayers of the Bible and get the pattern. We will do this next week as we look at the Lord's Prayer. There's the pattern that Jesus sets before His people. You don't necessarily have to pray those words. It's not inappropriate to do that. But that's really a pattern. Before you ever get down to acknowledging your need, you talk about God and who He is and what's most important, His kingdom. And then you finally get down to your requests. The conclusion here, Jesus has described two common sins related to our prayer life. They are both subtle and not always easily recognized, and all of us can fall prey to the snare of the devil. Therefore, we must be on guard to the danger before us. So, if we are not to pray like the hypocrites, to be applauded by man, and if we are not to pray like the Gentile heathen, words without meaning or repetition, then obviously all Christian praying is to be characterized by the two primary elements of sincerity and thoughtfulness. So I want to have a sincere heart, not be like a Pharisee, and then I want to really think about. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I get caught up in the praying and it just kind of, and you're not thinking about really what's the best thing to say and the best way to say. You're not thinking. You know, you're kind of just talking. Like we do with other people sometimes. We just react to what, we're not really thinking about what needs to be said. We're just kind of gabbing. I think there's an awful lot of gabbing going on with God. Therefore, when we pray, we should always take the following steps. Seek to exclude everything that does not promote true prayer at that moment. Remember that you have just entered into the holy place of God's presence. It's by faith. You're not going to get goosebumps all over you every time you're there. But you are in the presence. You're into the Holy of Holies. You're in the glory. And you're talking to God. Take the time to truly think about the nature of the person you are addressing. Who is this God? What is He like? Remind yourself of that in your prayer. Think about what you are saying to this great being. In other words, think before you speak. Don't just speak out of emotion and just a felt need. No, think about what you're saying. Remember that this God is your Father and that He knows what you need. Pray to Him in the secret place and let Him answer with what He determines. I quote Ecclesiastes 5 and I'm done. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. So you don't just come in and burst out and gab away. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. That would certainly apply in praying. We use our mouth. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. See, keep your words few. Get to the point. But God is the one you must fear. Okay, I will open this up to any final comments or questions.
When you were speaking about the person who's praying in public, being mindful of who's with them, praying with them, or who's hearing the prayer, it reminded me, my dad always took us to church from the time I was a little shaver. And I know there were many times I heard all kinds of preaching, you know, Presbyterian, Baptist. And there were many times when we were at certain churches and the pastor would pray, and he would just wax so poetic, you know, that I didn't even know what he was praying about. I mean, you just listen to the words, you know, and the intonation of his voice and his the way he expounded and the words he chose and everything, you know. So you just couldn't concentrate on what was the meat of what he was praying for.
And you wonder, what was that all about? So you're saying he needs to take into account his audience? Other closing comments or questions? We've looked at pleasing God.